Our gospel this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning with the 21st verse. Then Jesus began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" But Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning picks up right where last week's gospel left off, and I always like when the lectionary does this for us. It's nice to have a little bit of continuity to our story, a continuation of this tale so we can see the grander arc of the story that is present to us in our scriptures. Last week, Jesus announced the inauguration of his ministry. He does this in the temple with a reading from Isaiah, a reading that announces good news for the poor, a release to the captives, sight to the blind, a freedom from oppression, the year of God's favor. And that today, Jesus says, the prophecy is fulfilled in their hearing this word. And as Pastor Dana explained in her sermon from last week, this is good news and bad news and good news for us, because it's good news that these things are happening, yes, but it's kind of bad news because we are not direct recipients of these good things, because most of us must admit to ourselves that we are not the poor, the empty, the captive, or the oppressed. However, this is still good news to us, or at least it should be, because Christ now invites us into that mission. We may not be the direct recipients of this emancipation, but we can together be agents working to bring about this peace, these days of love and equity. We can bring this about in our day, in our time, in our backyard. This is good news for us. And the people who heard Jesus' word that day, they react as such, at least for a little bit, that this is good news. All who hear Jesus' words react in the same fashion, it says in our reading. They react with wonder and awe and admiration and pride, and they turn to each other and remark amongst each other, "Wow, this is great news. This Jesus guy, he sure is something. The hometown boy, come back to make good. Isn't this Joseph's son? This is great." They respond immediately by attempting to claim him, to lay claim that this message of Jesus is theirs. He's the hometown kid. He's that young whippersnapper that they remember riding around the block on his power wheels. "Isn't that Joseph's son? Look at him now. Little Jesus, come back, all grown up. Isn't this great?" But the Mutual Admiration Society meeting does not last very long, does it? No, soon their pride at little old Jesus, all grown up, look at him go, we're so proud of him. Soon this pride and admiration turns to anger and resentment and rage. What makes them go from, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" to, "Who does this guy think he is? He's just Joseph's son." What brings about this quick 180? Well, as much as a hometown knows their hometown preacher, the hometown preacher knows his hometown. And that's the trouble with hometown preachers. Jesus knows exactly what those people listening that day needed to hear. He knew how their hearts had been hardened. He knew that they had turned away from the love of God, how they abandoned their service to the poor, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed, and how they've turned to the idolatry of tribalism. We don't like hearing the ugly truths about ourselves, do we? Jesus told them the truth, and they didn't like it. But they needed to hear that God's love, God's ministry, goes even to their enemies. Those outsiders that you all think you're so much better than, Jesus says, God's ministry goes to them first. Their rage begins when Jesus responds to them saying, "Doubtless you will say, do here also in your hometown the thing we heard you do in Capernaum." In essence, what Jesus is saying here is, all right, now you've heard the good news, you want some proof, don't you? You want me to dance for you and perform some miracles for you here in your midst because you want to claim me as your own. You want some sign of God's favor here amongst you. You want me to do all those amazing things you heard me do in Capernaum. Well, too bad for you. You've got to get in the back of the line because even the greatest of prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they went to Israel's enemies first. They served those people first. And the people are so mad to hear this word from Jesus. They're so mad at this fact that they try to take Jesus to the edge of a cliff and throw him off. Just like any good prophet, Jesus looked them in the eye and told them the truth, and they hated him for it. But they let him slip away for today. We know that this is not where Jesus' story will end, of course. This same crowd will gather together a little bit later in our gospel and shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." All because Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God in which the hungry are fed, the poor will inherit the kingdom, the last are first, the powerful brought down from their thrones, and the rich sent away empty. For this truth, Jesus will be mocked, beaten, and crucified. Professor Matt Skinner wrote in an article in 2017, "When we extend generosity and justice to others, it alters our relationship to them, especially when those others are foreign to us. Hospitality always has a way of making the people who receive it come inside and stick around, whether we like them to or not." And you know, I think this is the reason behind the rage from this hometown crowd. Jesus cites two examples in which God's love and mercy was unbounded, not constrained to labels or borders or boundaries that we have arbitrarily drawn in the sand. The blessings of God face outwards, benefiting those people out there. So Skinner asks, what if too many outsiders get embraced by this kingdom of God? When does the prospect of freedom and justice extended to others endanger my own privileges and power? This clearly scares the folks in Nazareth, and their fear turns to anger and rage as they attempt to snuff out the radical prophet's message by throwing him off a cliff. And I wonder this morning, do we as a church, do we feel entitled to the work of Jesus amongst us first as well? Do we too think that Jesus' ministry should serve us first? Is it still an us first society as it was back in Nazareth in Jesus' day? In other words, do we have Jesus' ministry where the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Do we have it backwards again? Have we flip-flopped it? Or have we been doing our part to model Christ's call to go first to the marginalized, the vulnerable, the blind, the captive, and the oppressed? regardless of their race or nationality or creed or immigration status or any other hateful or arbitrary way we try to distinguish who's in and who's out. Because as soon as we try to decide who's in and who's out, who's worthy and who's not, I'll tell you, you'll find Jesus on the other side of those lines that we draw. As it often happens when one sets out to read the scriptures, we find ourselves afflicted and convicted by what we find there in the living word of God. We know that we have indeed at times been in that crowd pushing Jesus toward the cliff because we didn't like what he was saying. We too at times have found ourselves in the jeering crowd yelling, "Crucify, crucify," because we hate the truth tellers. It's hard when Jesus holds a mirror up to our society. It's hard to see all the ways in which we've fallen short. It's hard to see how we've hardened our hearts to the cries of the oppressed. Yes, Jesus shows us who we are, how we've fallen short, how we've held prejudices in our heart. And Jesus holds a mirror up to the unfiltered reality of our world. That's what we call the law, present in the living word. But it's also Jesus who reveals to us just how beloved we are as well. And that's the gospel also present in that living word. That's the good news shining forth in that same living word. Ironically, it is the same radical love for all people. Yes, even your enemies. Yes, even your outsiders. It's ironically that same radical love of God that ultimately saves us all in the end, because we know that death upon the cross is not the end of Jesus' story. We know that there's an empty tomb at the end of that story. We know that Jesus emerges from that empty tomb with a word of love and forgiveness for all people. God loves us so endlessly that God would die for us, all of us, and come back proclaiming forgiveness to the same horde that nailed him to the tree. So thanks be to Christ, the troublemaking hometown preacher who knows his hometown and reveals to us the word that we need to hear in this time and in this place and in this age. So we can work together as the church to be a more loving and welcoming and equitable society. Thanks be to Christ who loves us, even when we're in the jeering crowd, and returns to cover us in grace upon grace and love upon love. Resist the forces that try to tell us who's in and who's out, and stand with Christ alongside the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, and the immigrant. Amen.